help us to continue worship by receiving our tithes and offerings.
Congregation, would you stand and join me as we sing this chorus as our doxology? Eres Alpha.
Eres Alpha. E Omega. Te adoramos, oh Señor. Eres digno de
Let's pray. And part of our joyful worship, O God, is to return to you a portion of what you have blessed us with materially. And so we give you thanks for these offerings given sacrificially, generously, and joyfully. Receive them as an act of worship from your people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just start by saying how thankful we, Charlie and myself, are for all the love and support we have received during the days following my mom's unexpected death. You know, my mom was 90 years old, and when she died just over 2 weeks ago, on February 1st, her death was really not a shock, yet she had not been ill. I had seen her. I had gone down to North Carolina for a few days to be with her right after Christmas, and she was the picture of health in many ways for my mom and someone being 90 years old. In fact, I was talking to a buddy of mine who still lives down in Concord, North Carolina, the day before she died, and he was asking about her, and he said, you know, I'm going to be up in Greensboro, and I'll drop by and see your mom this weekend. And he said, how's she doing? I said, well, you know, a little bit of memory loss, the same struggles she's had through the years, but I said, her heart's strong. Mom could live to be 100. And then at 5:30 the next morning, I got the call from my sister that she had died. Her passing was quite unexpected by us. She just went to sleep on earth and woke up in heaven. I was in no shape to preach or even be present the Sunday after my mom died. I didn't realize that until Saturday. And I have to say, I'm just so grateful to Jill Lind and Melissa Velez-Luce and for their willingness to jump right in, to preach, to lead worship, and minister so effectively on really no notice whatsoever. And I have the same gratitude for Eric and Bob Tanglin and Annie McCullough for their leadership and ministry last week as they led our worship and proclaimed God's word. The funeral for my mom was Wednesday a week ago. I remained with Charlotte in North Carolina. Charlie came back on late Thursday night, but Charlotte and I remained to help get things taken care of and to clear out my mom's room, go through a few things with the family. The day my mother died, I went and saw Klein and Phyllis Snodgrass because I knew Klein had preached the funeral of both his mom and his dad. I've preached several funeral sermons and conducted several funeral services, but never of a close family member. So I wanted to hear from Klein what I should know doing that. And he gave me some really helpful and very practical counsel that I drew upon on the day that I preached and conducted my mom's service. The whole time that we were in North Carolina, I was very aware, as was Charlotte and Charlie, of being held by you in our hearts and before the Lord. It happened the day after we arrived late Sunday night. It's when I first had this great sense of awareness. And God assured us that we were being carried by your prayers. And the Holy Spirit comforted us and met us in our times of sorrow. The thing that I was so aware of, in fact, during that whole week while we were there, I was very aware that each and every one of you helped us in your own unique way. You prayed, you sent texts, you were generous, overly generous in very practical and unexpected ways. When we returned late last Sunday evening, we were greeted by a mailbox full of cards. And then as we went through last week, we received meals that were given to us by our meals ministry team. You called when I saw you, and as my wife did as well this past week, you gave us hugs, you gave us listening hearts. But you also have been giving us the space we need to grieve, and you've respected our need to draw back when that's what we need. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. We know that we must continue on this journey and in this season of mourning. So many of you know what that is about and know it very well. And though we all travel our own journey and go through this season in our own unique way, but we also know, and I would say every bit as strongly, that we are being held by this church and this church family and by the Holy Spirit. And we know we're not alone in this. We're never alone in this. And so I'm very grateful. Grateful to God and grateful to you. Thank you. So turn back in your Bible. Let's look at the parable this morning in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. You know, we all love a good story, right? A good story is memorable. A good story is one that kind of holds our attention. A good story can make us laugh, it can make us cry or sigh, or all those things at the same time. The best stories have a way of staying with us. The best stories stick. And I think the best stories uncover truth and express it in such a way that it grabs us and it holds us and maybe even changes our lives. The story itself doesn't need to be true. The story may not be about an actual event or an actual person, but a story that reveals truth, whether it's about ourselves or about the world or about God, now, those are the stories we need to pay attention to. And those are the kinds of stories that Jesus told. They're called parables. Well, now, where did page 3 go? All right. Here we go. You know, it's our brother Klein Snodgrass. He's written probably the definitive work on parables for the last 15 or so years and probably will be for the next 20 years. Klein talks about parables as stories with intent. Their aim, he says, is to awaken insight, to stimulate the conscience, and to move us into action. And so this morning, we're going to consider one of Jesus' parables, and it's a rare one in a very important way, because the interpretation of this parable is given by Jesus himself a bit later in Matthew's gospel. You'll notice that or remember that from the reading. We read the parable, skipped a few verses, and then went to Jesus' interpretation. And the parable of the wheat and the weeds is one of just a very few parables in the gospels where Jesus does this. And even though Jesus interprets the parable for his original disciples as well as for us, this is not spared, this particular parable, from being interpreted in various ways throughout the history of the church. But one thing about it, as it is about all parables, understanding it rightly is not enough. It's meant, as all of Jesus' parables are, to make us act. It's meant to motivate us. It's meant to make us do something. So let's dig into the parable together today. You heard it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, went out and planted all this seed for his field, but while he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed seed that produced weeds among the wheat. And so when the plants grew together, and the wheat sprouted, the weeds also appeared. So the servants come to the man and they say, well, should we pull up the weeds? We see them, should we get them up? And he says, no, let it wait. Let it wait until the harvest time. At that point, when we're harvesting the wheat, we'll take care of the weeds as well. We'll separate them then and we'll burn the weeds and we'll harvest the wheat. Now, it is not unheard of in Jesus' day for an enemy of a rival farmer to do exactly this. Rare, but not unheard of. And one of the things you pick up from this parable is there was obviously a great amount of weeds. Some translations translate it darnel, which was a common weed in Jesus in the region where Jesus was at this time. It was kind of like wheat, but it wasn't the kind of wheat that humans could consume. When that grew, people would sometimes harvest it, but it was only good for feeding livestock. And when the weeds grew, their roots would get entangled with the wheat. And so to pull one up would be to ruin the other. And that's why the harvest needs to wait. Now, there's a popular interpretation of this parable that understands that the good seed represents true Christians. And the seed that brought forth weeds represents those who are not genuine followers of Jesus and yet take part in the life of the local church or of the local believing community. And this has been a popular interpretation of this parable throughout much of church history. Understanding the parable this way led many to understand that what Jesus is calling for here is that we should avoid separating or judging who is a true and who is a false member in a local church. There's several problems with understanding this parable this way, but the main one, I believe, is with the understanding of what Jesus says is the field. If you look in verse 38, it's not the church that is the field, rather it's the world. And the interpretation Jesus gives of this, his own parable, is this. The field is the world. The field represents all of humanity. All of humanity. And the good seed sown by Jesus himself are all those who have believed in Christ, know him as Savior, and follow him as Lord. These are the citizens, the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. But also at work in the world is the power of evil, those opposed to God's kingdom values and the message of salvation through faith in Jesus that the gospel declares. And this parable teaches that with the coming of Christ, God's kingdom has arrived. It's here, but not in its fullness. Not yet. Not fully and completely as it will be when Christ returns. And one of the things that's unique about this parable, or that is emphasized in this parable, is that there's still powerful forces of evil at work in the world. Sin and rebellion against God's will are present in the field, in the world. God has not eradicated all evil with the first coming of Christ, and in the time between his first and second coming, the time that, of course, we are living in now. But make no mistake, Jesus says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. For those who persist in rebellion against God and the values of God's kingdom, there will be judgment. Now, what Jesus says is judgment is delayed, but it's certain. It's delayed, but it's certain. He says at the end of the age, the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and does evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is at this point that I think the parable really grips us and calls us to action. For in Jesus, God's kingdom has come. It is founded both on truth. As Paul writes in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death, truth. But it's also founded on grace, as Paul also writes. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Judgment is coming, but it's delayed. It's delayed. So while judgment is delayed, Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, continues to sow the good seed of the kingdom. And from the parable, we learn evil also is active, sowing its seed as well. So it sets up, what Jesus does is he sets up kind of a dilemma here. The dilemma of evil, the weeds, being present and intermingled within God's growing kingdom in the world, within the wheat. And here's where the parable offers a unique solution. A unique solution. It's found in the first part of verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. That's the answer. Let both grow together until the harvest. Bible scholar George Beasley Murray has written that what we see here by Jesus' response is that Jesus has such deep faith in God's sovereignty that he knew he could leave the future to God. Hence his appeal for the reverse of separation from sinners. What Jesus is doing when he says, let both grow together, is he's calling for his followers to show divine compassion to the weeds, offering them the opportunity to repent and experience God's grace. So while God has delayed his judgment, which is most certainly coming, instead of seeking to destroy the weeds, seek to transform them into wheat. And so what the parable is doing, I believe, it is calling us to do everything we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to destroy those opposed to God's kingdom, but to love them with the life-changing love of God found in Christ. Now, this reflects the very heart of Jesus. It's revealed in so many places, but one of the more prominent ones is one we looked at not too many weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. And understand that often when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, in Jesus' own day, folks struggled with letting the weeds and the wheat grow together. You remember John the Baptist wondered, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Jesus hadn't been as tough on sinners as John the Baptist had been in some of his preaching. And it's understandable, right? I mean, don't we want judgment to come? Now, don't let your hair catch on fire when you hear that. I mean, we do want judgment to come. We want God to come. We want God to rid the world of all evil and wickedness that so cripples our world. We want God to end all the brokenness caused by sin and the evil that assaults human flourishing and life itself. We want that to end. But the reason God delays in his judgment is to give us the opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit in bringing the kingdom of God more fully into this present world. Listen to what Peter wrote in the second chapter, in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. Now, underneath that, you hear a longing for the kingdom to be fully here, for everything to be made right in the world. And you know that by what follows. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then Peter goes on, the very next line, but the day of the Lord will come. Judgment will come, but God is delaying his judgment because he loves the weeds. He loves the weeds. And he wants us to partner with him to do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can to have the weeds be transformed to wheat. And so, when we get so discouraged about all the evil that we see in the world and all that is around us and those who are living in such a way that it is so counter to the values of the kingdom of God, well, the presence of weeds in the world means that there's still important work for us to do. And if you think about it, all this is an extension of God's plan from the very beginning. You remember back in Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, we are charged as part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God, to steward creation, to manage creation, to be God's representatives in bodily form here on earth. And we are now charged in the New Testament by Jesus to help people know what the new creation looks like, what is here and what is coming. And that's why in the last words of Matthew, in love of the weeds, we hear Jesus declaring, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Why? Because God loves the weeds. God loves the weeds. And the important work that we have to do is every day and in every way to show forth that love of Christ. Why are the weeds still here? It's so that God might transform them into wheat through the power and witness of Christ's love expressed through us. Thanks be to God. This is a parable that calls us to act, as they all do. Amen. So I invite you to join me now just in a brief season of prayer. Please take your bulletin and pray for these concerns as we go through the week, but I'd like to just lift several of them up now as we join our hearts in prayer. We thank you, God, for loving the weeds. We know that would be who we have identified with at some point in our lives, but by the power of your gospel and the love of your people in the kingdom, you have transformed our lives, and you continue to do that. So by the power of your grace and armed with the truth of your word, help us, Lord, to live the life that Jesus calls us as his followers to do in this parable. Lord, we're grateful for life and so thankful for the opportunities we have to encourage the flourishing of it. Thankful today to celebrate once again little Anthony's birth and pray your blessing upon him and upon Matt and Jennifer, his parents, and upon his big sister, Ava. Father, we also want to come to you today with thanks for our university, for North Park University. On Friday, the new president, Mary Surridge, was installed, and God, we thank you for the ministry of over 120-some years of North Park and for how many lives it has touched in this church and in Covenant churches around the world. Continue to bless it in its mission. Lord, bless those who are a part of our fellowship that serve and work there. And Lord, we pray for your strength and your wisdom, energy, passion for the new president, and we lift her up to you today, Lord. The first woman president of our wonderful university, and so we give you thanks for Mary today. Father, we join with the Harpers. They're about to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary this week, and they are so anxious to have their son Matthew home, his first real leave from the U.S. Navy. We pray as he is finishing his journey from Japan to come here to Chicago that you would be with him. We're looking forward, God, to seeing him and grateful for his service in the U.S. Navy. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing and protection upon Matt as he travels. And Lord, we also want to pray this morning for concerns of body, of health, that several in our church have. We continue to lift up those who are undergoing treatments for cancer or living with cancer, and we pray for our sister Barb and Chris, for Marcia and for Holly, and for our sister Terry. Be with them. Do your good work in their body and in their soul, O God, and help them to know as they travel these journeys that they do so accompanied by your Spirit and the prayers and presence of your people. Father, we also want to ask for those who are facing surgery this week for your hand to be upon them as they go into surgery. We pray for our sister Lois, scheduled for knee replacement surgery on Friday. We pray for our sister Nancy Edison, who is once again back in the hospital at Northwestern Hospital. We ask for grace. We pray for healing. We ask for your presence to both of these. And Father, we want to lift together today, as we've prayed for our university, we also want to pray for our conference. We are grateful, O God, to be a part of the Central Conference, and we know the tremendous amount of work in ministry that is done through our staff. So we pray for your blessing upon our superintendent, Reverend Danny Martinez, that you would be with the other staff, Reverend Debbie Griffith Samuels, our own Reverend Jill Lind, and Peter Schoblum, as well as Patty Shepherd, Lord. We are so blessed to be a part of this good and growing conference, and God, we thank you for the work of these you have called to serve the churches of the Central Conference. And finally, God, as we have prayed for our brother and sister Pia and AUNEO today, we also are called on this day from our prayer calendar to remember your work through covenant missionaries in East Asia. So we lift to you Bob and Grace Shim, Lord. They are from the Covenant Church in Villa Park here in Illinois, and they have been serving and now serve as the coordinators for the East Asian mission of the Covenant Church, working with many partners and many churches, O God, in ministry to bring the gospel to that region. We ask for your blessing and your protection, God, upon them, that your work would be fruitful, that they would be joyful, and they would know your strength as they carry forth the call that you have laid upon them by our Evangelical Covenant Church. And now for each one, Lord, gathered here today, for the burdens that each one carries, the joy that each one has, for those places where there is uncertainty or fear or disappointment, we ask, O God, that your grace would be sufficient, your presence would be known, and your hope would be given, so that we may live, Lord, as a real people, an authentic people, but a people whose identity is formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of what it means to be following the living Lord and Savior of the world, and to do that together in a community that walks with us, shares with us, weeps with us, and lifts us up. So we pray all of these things, O God, in your great and holy name. Amen.